Today's Bible reading is from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his, by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Good morning and welcome. My name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. It's really great to be with you on Good Friday and looking at the cross. And all that we're doing this morning as we gather on Good Friday is considering what the cross actually means. What it would mean that the cross would be the symbol of the Christian faith, why it is that it's so central, and what it means that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, would die on a lonely Roman wooden cross. I'm going to pray that God would open our eyes this morning. Father, you are good. You do not let the wicked get away with evil forever. You hate when the innocent are punished and find no justice. We thank you that you are just. So Lord, open our eyes and our hearts this morning. Send your Spirit to guide us into all truth. And let us see the truth about sin and righteousness. And most of all, let us see Jesus. Let us see the cross as more beautiful than when we came here this morning. May we see, Father, what Christ did on the cross by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I want you to imagine a future where there is a reality game show, and I want you to imagine a dystopian future where reality TV has sunk even lower than it has in its current form. And there is a game now that is called the Game of Life and Death. And the way it works is this. You turn up on set, and before you is a massive, thick, sort of double curtain, and you are set on a cart on rails that are headed through the curtain. And the host looks at you and says, here's how the game works. Once you agree to play, you'll be sent hurtling through the curtain. And on the other side, there'll be one of three options. Either you'll get there and it will slow down and there'll be a suitcase with $10 million. It's yours, you've won, off you go. That's option one. Option two is that you find yourself in a room with no light and there's nothing there. You came with nothing, you leave with nothing, we'll call it a draw, you're out of here. But option three is that there's a 200-foot drop to a hard concrete surface and certain death. Would you play? Thank you, Zeb. It's true, anyone who values their life would never play that game, would they? And in fact, you would hope that those who legislate about these kind of things would make sure that a game would, like that would never come about, because it would only be to take advantage of those people who are most vulnerable. You would never gamble with your life like that. But here's what's crazy. In many ways, isn't that the game that we play every day? There is no science or philosophy or human religion that can incontrovertibly prove what's on the other side of death. No one has ever been there and come back to tell us what it's like. It's like this huge, big black curtain that people don't know what's on the other side. And some people say, well, on the other side of it, it all works out. Everyone, all dogs go to heaven. It all works out for everyone. Somehow I know that on the other side, we're all just going to be okay. But it's just a guess. For others, they're like, look, we came from darkness. We will go to darkness. There was nothing. There will be nothing. We're a brief moment and then we're gone. That's all there is. But it's just a guess. Some say on the other side you are reincarnated and it's life upon life upon life, but again, it's just a guess. No one knows. Does everyone go to heaven? Maybe. Do we all just disappear? Maybe. And we wake up every day on the assumption that today is not the day that we're going to find out. But the game of life or death is a dangerous one to play, to stake your whole life, your whole soul on a guess. Let me take it back to that illustration. If you were in that situation on that game show and you had to play, and someone said they could give you a sneak peek behind what's behind the curtain, would you want to know? Of course you would. If someone had a sneak peek behind the curtain, you would want to know what was awaiting for you there, because it matters incredibly. Well, the Bible makes the outrageous claim to be the Word of God. That is God speaking to us, who claims to know about all things pertaining to life and death and everything in between. And that is to say that He knows us, and we will stand before Him one day. The claim of Scriptures is that there is a day where every soul will stand before God, and He will judge the living and the dead. The God who sees through our hearts and intentions and sees everything we've done will judge us, and He will declare us either righteous or guilty. And on that day, the consequence will either be eternal life or eternal death. And so the question becomes, how does one stand before God certain that He will say to you, righteous, live forever? How can we be certain that on that day, if we were to meet God, that we would be okay, that we would be welcomed in? Well, the claim of the gospel and of Good Friday is that you can know ahead of time. And that because of what Jesus has done, you don't need to head into that with trembling uncertainty, but to know for sure where you stand before God. That there is a way for sinners even to stand before God justified, and for Him to declare you righteous and to grant you eternal life. And so we're going to dive into how that is and the claim that the Bible makes, particularly about Good Friday today and this morning. And the first thing we're going to dive into is how it is that we might be right with God. The first way is the way of works. In many ways, it's not that complicated. It's simple. To answer the question, how is it that I might be declared righteous by God? The answer is simply to keep God's law perfectly. Someone actually asked Jesus this question while He was walking on earth. In Luke 10, we read this account. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How can you be right with God? It's very simple. You love God and you love others like yourself. It's easy, right? But even though things are uncomplicated or can seem uncomplicated, they can still be very hard. Even think about smaller examples. Try even just for the next 10 seconds not to think. Of course, the trick with that one is every time you think about not thinking, you've thought. There is a way to do it, I imagine, with practice over time. But it's difficult because it seems self-defeating. But there are other things that are uncomplicated but are difficult. If I were to say to you, make $1 million, that's not that easy. Lots of people want money. They want to hold on to their money. They're not just going to give it away. And lots of people want to make money. It's competitive and it's difficult. It's hard. But when it comes to obeying God's law, just to love God and love others as yourself, why is that so hard? See, it's not that we, in many ways, don't realize that the world would be better. I can't imagine many people that would say that the world would not be a better place if we just did what Jesus said here. Imagine how different your workplace or your neighborhood or your family would be if we just lived out God's law perfectly. No more backstabbing, no more social ladders to climb because everyone agrees that God is the one who is supreme and our standing before Him is what counts alone. No more self-consciousness because God is more important than others or we'd be less precious about their opinions of us. No more wars, no more broken families, no more loneliness and rejection. If everyone kept God's commands, the world would be better. So why don't we? Why is it so hard to do? Because rather than obeying God, we want to be our own little g gods. We want to rule our own life. We want to make our own decisions. We want to determine for ourselves how we are to live. And so we hear what God says and we disobey it. And that's why in Romans 3 we read this. In Romans 3:10 it says, there is no one righteous, not one. Notice that he doubles down on it and says it twice, just to be clear that it's not for hyperbole or exaggeration. There is no one who has walked this earth who can say, I fulfill God's law perfectly. I've done what He says right down to the T. No one has perfectly obeyed His law. It's clear that it's good for us, but we don't do it. And no one has done it. There is no one righteous. God's standard of perfect obedience, no one has done it. And so, of course, the next question that we tend to ask is, well, aren't God's standards just way too high? Isn't he like a teacher or a principal who cannot be pleased no matter what? But if we think about it, if you think about it from any direction, the truth is that we are lawbreakers. Let's drop it down. Let's go with the argument, for example, that God's laws are just, his standards are too high. Let's drop it down a touch. Let's drop it down to just the laws of our land, to the laws of Australia. Who here can say that they have perfectly fulfilled those? I won't take it like a show of hands or anything, but who here has never stolen, never jaywalked, never sped, never pirated anything? And we say, yeah, but like, look, those are kind of, you know, we've kept the major ones, like it's the minor ones, obviously. They don't even police sometimes don't really care about that. And so you're like, all right, well, let's drop it another level then. Let's just keep it to your workplace. Who here has perfectly kept your workplace rules and policies and HR? Who has always clocked your hours correctly when you're working from home, never snuck a few here or there? And even with that, you're like, yeah, but you don't know the HR department at my work. They are just like, they're a bunch of fussy fiddlers. They couldn't even keep their own rules. Like, just forget about that. You're like, all right. Let's drop it down. Let's drop it down to the fairest standard that you hold. Your own law. Who here could say that even by the fairest possible standards, the things that you personally, when no one else is around, believe are right and wrong, who here has even kept to those? Who here has sworn never to hurt someone again and then done it again? Has sworn that we wouldn't do something again and then done it again? See, if we're honest, and the scriptures are honest with us, God is honest with us, no one here has kept even what we consider to be the fairest standards in the world. The truth is that we are not righteous. We are lawbreakers all the way down. There is no one righteous, not even one. The Bible is right. God is right when he says this. But so then the question is, why is Good Friday good? What hope do we have then of being right with God? How can we who are not righteous be declared righteous before a holy God who sees all things and is a perfectly right and good and just judge? Well, Romans 3 has the answer. Come with me to Romans 3 as we hear what the gospel means for sinners like you and me. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What is God saying? In this text, he is saying, because of Jesus, there is a way to be declared righteous before God that does not involve the fulfilling of the law. There is a righteousness apart from the law, which is good news for all of us who have not kept the law. That actually in Jesus, we can be declared right before God, though we haven't lived rightly. And what this is the great exchange. Let me explain it to you as weakly as I can through this. At high school, we used to, I don't even know if they still do these things, but we used to have dances. And everyone laughs even just knowing even the concept, right? But at one particular dance, I'd been in trouble that week, so I had to go directly to the dance. I was dropped right at the door. But everyone else went to the park beforehand to party. And as over the night, people sort of traipsed in one by one, I noticed pretty much my whole crew of friends was there except for one. And now, teenage boys aren't the best at looking after one another. And so when I went around to say, you know, does anyone know where Simon is? Has anyone seen him? Everyone was just like, yeah, I think he's over there or there. And no one was particularly interested. And after a while, I realized he's not here and he's not coming. And so I snuck past the security at the dance. And I went over to the park and I found him under a pergola. And he was passed out in his own vomit and he was completely wet. And this is the middle of winter, so he was freezing. And I couldn't wake him up. And so I ran over to a phone box, and I know I need to slow it down at that point. Before you had mobile phones, if you wanted to make an emergency phone call, you had to locate a thing called a phone box. It didn't teleport you through time or anything like that, but you could contact other people just like you can with a mobile phone. And I called the ambulance, and they arrived. And when they got there, they found that he was hypothermic. And so they had to cut away all of his clothes and to wrap him in blankets and kind of, you know, protective sort of heat gear. And that night, that said that if he'd stayed out, he potentially would have died. That was the most heroic moment of my teenage years, and I could not tell my parents. I remember going home being like, I really wanted to tell them, but it would implicate myself and everyone. It was like a Huckleberry Finn kind of moment, because I couldn't say to them, I saved my friend's life. And they're like, really, what were the circumstances involving that? I'm like, that's not important right now. What's important is that we stay focused on the fact that I did something for once that was good in my high school years. But in that moment, there needed to be a swap. The clothing that he was in that was cold and that was pulling his temperature down had to be removed, and he had to be clothed with warmth in order to save his life. He needed a swap. In the same way, in order to be declared righteous before God, there needs to be an exchange. The sin that is dragging us to the judgment of God has to be taken away and a righteousness given to us. It's not enough to be made neutral. We have to be clothed in righteousness. Just as the Ambos couldn't have said to him, now, Simon, I know you're feeling very cold right now, but we just want you to think warm thoughts and imagine that you're really warm. No, there had to be an actual exchange. And in Scripture, God cannot just pretend that you're not a sinner any more than that Ambo could have said that. That there needs to be an exchange. He needs to take your garments of sin and replace them with garments of righteousness. And this is what is called the great exchange. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to these words. God made him, speaking of Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God. See, God has not said, look, I know no one can keep my law perfectly. Like a parent who's laid down a rule that was way too full on and now they've got to roll it back. And so he's like, look, I know no one can do what I say. So really, in the end, I've overcooked it. I'll let you be righteous at the discount price of just believing in Jesus. Now what happens is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are in him. He takes your sin and his righteousness is credited to your account. You are declared righteous. At that very moment, your sin is credited to his account, his righteousness to yours, as though you had lived the righteous life that he had lived. As though you had lived like Christ, as though you had perfectly loved your neighbor as yourself and loved God more than anything else. This is the great exchange. Jesus never broke God's law, never disobeyed, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He always loved the Father perfectly. And when he died 2,000 years ago, he was treated as a sinner, though he was perfectly righteous, the only human who has ever lived a righteous life. He was condemned as a sinner that we might be righteous through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is the great exchange, that Jesus is counted a sinner and you are counted righteous before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by grace through faith. You cannot earn righteousness. No one is righteous, no one can make it, no one can earn it. But God, through Jesus, swaps our sin for Jesus' righteousness. See, in answering the question, how can we stand before God on that last day and be sure that he will look at us and say, righteous, welcome home, live forever? It's through faith in Jesus and through faith alone. And to be clear, faith is not a work. You can think of it in this way. Before winning an Oscar for Oppenheimer, Christopher Nolan directed a film called Inception. And you may have seen it, or at least seen it referenced in pop culture or things like that. It was a massive film at the time. But to get you up to speed, if you don't know the film or aren't familiar with it, the premise of it is that there's a technology available by which you can alter someone's subconscious mind by entering their dreams. They're attached to a kind of like a network that you're attached to, but you can go in consciously and you can start to mess with their subconscious. And the idea is that you can go in and retrieve information or plant information without them knowing. And so when you go in, that person is sedated and you're sedated, and then you enter the dream conscious. But in every scenario, there's one person on the team who's meant to stay awake, and they have to wake the rest of the team up through something called a kick. And a kick is meant to give you the sensation of falling while you're in the dream state. And this is meant to connect with the real life experience of when you're almost falling asleep and then you feel like you've fallen and then you wake up suddenly. That's the idea. Someone has to do that. But once you go under, your life is entirely in their hands. Once you are sedated, you give your life entirely over to their hands. And it's up to them, you entrust your life entirely to them. It's not a work. To trust someone is not a work, is it? To say to God, I entrust my life into your hands is not a work. That's why God says no one will be saved through works, but through faith alone. The belief that God is powerful and able and willing to help you, to deal with your sin problem, to grant you the righteousness of Christ. To believe in Jesus, to say he is more precious to me than anything. He is my very life. My life depends on him. He is my justification. He is my righteousness. He is the one on whom I stand, in whom I am sure that on that last day I will be okay. He is more valuable to me than anything. See, I think most people are more concerned with being right in the court of human opinion than in the courtrooms of heaven before a holy God. Most people are more concerned with being declared popular in the courtroom of human opinion than being declared righteous in the courtroom of heaven. And so many are so caught up in trying to justify themselves to others to prove and to demonstrate that they are worthy and that they should be justified before others. But the gospel says, no, it's the wrong way around. There is one person before whom our life matters, and it's God, our maker and creator. The one who has made us and loves us. And so the question for you this morning is this. Are you sure about where you stand before God? Even if you've been going to church for a long time, have you ever really stopped and considered, do I really trust Jesus with my whole life? Am I sure where I stand before God? Because to be clear, the scriptures don't want you to be wavering or trembling about this. They want you to be sure, and you can be through the word of God. But are you sure about where you stand before him? And if not, why not take the time even today to get sure, to speak with us or come and pray with us after service? And if you feel like you need more information to know about whether or not you can be sure, we would love to help you with that. We run something called Alpha that's coming up in March and May, sorry. If it was coming up in March, it would be a little bit too late. But it's coming up in May. And it's a great chance to investigate for yourself, not through secondhand opinions, who Jesus is and whether or not he has the right to claim this kind of thing. And if you are here and a believer on Good Friday, the call on Good Friday, what makes Good Friday good, is that we are called to rejoice in the finished work of Christ. What our life is founded upon, what our singing is founded upon, is not confidence in our own works or our own goodness. Who could stand in that measure? Who honestly would be confident to stand before a holy God who sees all things and say, look at my resume and declare me good? But instead, we can point to Christ and know that our righteousness is in him, that he has clothed us with his righteousness. Look what it says in Isaiah 61:10, written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, but speaking of him and what he would do. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. God saves through faith, so believe in Jesus and treasure Jesus more than anything. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says this, learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You took away what was mine, you set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Praise God for Good Friday. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that you are just and righteous and holy and good, and that through Christ you have made a way for sinners to be declared righteous, to know with certainty that they have been washed and made new, that through the cross, that our sin was cast upon Christ, that his righteousness might be ours. And so, Father, we just pray that we would glory in this, that this would be our boast, that Christ has atoned for all our sin, and that this would be our joy, that we can be sure of the life that we have in him forever, that we have in Christ life indestructible, and that this might transform the way that we live, and how we love others, and how most of all we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we pray now on Good Friday that you would do this work for the sake of your holy name. Amen.